Well, depending on God's help, again this evening, would you turn with me to that chapter we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and I want to look at the last section of that chapter from verse 38 to 42, the story of Mary and Martha. I'm sure a story, a very human story, which is well known to most, indeed, if not all, to you. Now, when I took the service at the old people's home, the care home, about a month ago, in fact, I spoke briefly on these verses, so those of you who were with me that afternoon, forgive me if you hear one or two things that you heard then. This is indeed a very human story. The guests who arrived at this home included not only the Lord Jesus, but all his disciples as well. So there was a lot to do, and what the normal practice was on this occasion, that one of them would have been sent ahead to this home, which was in Bethany, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived, although Lazarus is not mentioned in this account. And they would have warned the householder that they would be coming, so that they did not arrive unannounced. We all know what it can be if people arrive unannounced. That doesn't mean to say it's not a good thing, that we haven't had many blessings when that's happened. But, you know, if we've got to get things and serve and so on, then it can put us in a bit of a tiswas, can't it? Well, when the Lord Jesus with his disciples arrived at the home of Mary and Martha, Mary, we read, sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And Martha, the practical Martha, knew that a meal was needed, knew that it would needed to be served, and so she chose to go and prepare and serve the meal. And it's important to remember this, because in some ways in Christian circles, Martha has had what we could call a bad press, an unfair press. Clearly, she got something wrong here. The Lord Jesus makes that clear. But we should never forget that both Mary and Martha, in their differing ways, were seeking to honour the Lord. Mary, by sitting at his feet and hearing his word, and Martha, by getting a meal ready for the Lord Jesus and his disciples to attend to their bodily wants. So we mustn't, as it were, get a wrong view of Martha here, and as it were, write her off. Elsewhere in the Gospels, we find that Martha, quite a forceful woman, as this passage later on makes clear, showed great faith when her brother had died, and the Lord Jesus, as he neared the grave, in answer to a question, said, "Look, your brother will rise again." And she said, "I know he will. He will rise again at the last day." Now, many of the cleverest people in the Jewish faith, the Sadducees they were called at that time, today we would call them our modern day liberals, they didn't believe in the resurrection. But here was Martha boldly proclaiming that yes, her brother Lazarus would rise again at the last day. Of course, through an amazing miracle, the Lord Jesus brought him back from death, didn't he? And he rose from that tomb at the word of Jesus Christ. So we need to see what was good about Martha. She was seeking to honour the Lord in a very practical and positive way. There was a practical need, and she saw to it that it was met. Now I suggest to you this evening, my dear friends, that churches would not survive if the Martha spirit was absent. This chapel wouldn't be clean, would it? It wouldn't be unlocked in the morning. there would be no tea or coffee at the end of the service. There would be nobody bothering to teach children in the Sunday school. There would be no beautiful flowers which we can look at each Sunday. There would be no visiting of the sick, the elderly, or the infirm. And we could list duty upon duty upon duty, which if there were no Marthas, simply wouldn't be done, would it? And I thank God when I was a pastor for those members of my flock who had a Martha spirit. They saw a need, and they saw that need and knew that it needed to be met, and they did it. And that's a wonderful gift from God. And we should thank God for Marthas, those who see a need and try and meet it, because in a sense that is their service to the Lord. In that way they are honouring the Lord. And she was a real worker. So let us thank God for the good and the grace that there was in Martha, that this is what she wanted to do. I love the Martha spirit in a church. And all you Marthas here, and you may be male Marthas, I thank God for you. And the Lord grant you a full reward. And the Lord honour you in your service. So that was good about Martha. Put it another way, how dishonouring to the Lord if he had arrived with his disciples and she hadn't bothered to give him a meal. Remember that we read earlier on in this chapter that when the disciples went into a city or a town, if they went into a house, they were just to eat what was given. They weren't to think, oh, that's not very good, is it? I don't like that. I'll knock on the next door and see whether I can get a better meal there. They were not to go from house to house. But if somebody wouldn't receive them and wouldn't entertain them, then the very dust was to be shaken off the disciples' feet. So how wrong it would have been if Martha just hadn't bothered. That was what was good about Martha. But we also have to say, and say it in kindness, that somehow she also went wrong. You see, there were two choices, weren't there? There was the Lord Jesus coming into her home. Now, there was a choice to be made. She could either be preparing and serving a meal, or she could just leave that on one side for a moment and sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word. And now the choice she made was, well, I ought to be getting on with this meal, hadn't I? I ought to get ready to serve it. Can't let the Lord and the disciples go hungry. And she was distracted with much serving. And we can understand where she's coming from. But put another way, she passed up the opportunity to put the words of Christ first. You just reflect on what she was passing up, what she was willing to forego. The words of her dear Saviour and her dear Lord, unmatched, unparalleled words of perfection and grace. And yet all she could think about at that time was, I've got to get them a meal, I've got to get them a meal, I must be doing this. I must make sure it's ready. They mustn't go hungry. And you see where I'm coming from, can't you? Just for her to have taken a step back and think, well, this opportunity won't come to me again at this time. Obviously, there were other occasions when she could hear the words of Christ, but at that particular time, she had a choice to make. What was she going to put first? The needs of the body or the needs of the soul? She was almost too busy working to worship. And that can easily happen to us, can't it? In all sorts of many practical ways. And it's very interesting that this passage, this account, is set at the end of chapter 10, because virtually the whole chapter has been about working for the Lord. We read right at the beginning how the Lord appointed 70 to go out and preach, and he told them to work, and he told them how they should behave themselves, what they should preach. But it was all about working for the Lord, wasn't it? And then we come to this lovely account, the parable of the man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And what was the Good Samaritan commended for? Well, his good works, wasn't he? He had mercy on the man who fell among thieves, who had been stripped, who had been wounded, who had been left half dead. The Lord had nothing to say in commendation about the Levite and the Pharisee who just passed by on the other side. But he did commend, didn't he, the Good Samaritan for working in this way. So there's a whole chapter about work. And you could say, in one sense, they were all, in one way or another, showing the spirit of Martha, they were working for the Lord. But now we have this account where it's as though the Lord Jesus is saying to us, look, just pause a while. Just pause a while. Because it is possible to be so busy working for the Lord that we forget to worship him, we forget to sit at his feet. It is so easy to become distracted. Excuse me. One of the things that can happen to us is that the very cares of this life can distract us from sitting at the feet of Jesus. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus is encouraging and teaching his disciples, and he's teaching them about working for the Lord, working for him, and seeking the kingdom of God. And he says to them, look, there's one thing you don't need to worry about. As you go out in my name, you don't need to worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. Look, the birds of the air, they don't pray to my Father in heaven, but God knows and cares for them. And look at the lilies of the field. Well, Solomon didn't look more beautiful in all his glory than the lilies of the field. And look who's clothed them. And they're not praying to God to be clothed, are they? So he says, look, the one thing you don't need to worry about is that whether or not I will provide for you. You just don't need to worry about it. Instead, this is what you should be concerned about. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, food and clothing, will be added unto you. So we can become distracted with the cares of this life. The Lord Jesus elsewhere talks about the cares of this life being a snare. And that's what was happening with poor Martha, wasn't it? The cares of this life were eating her up. I mean, this is an extreme example. I'm sure none of you here would do it. But just imagine at this point, or perhaps even 10 minutes before, you thought, well, and I know we don't have coffee on the Lord's Supper evening, but let's just say it was an evening when we didn't have the Lord's Supper, and we had coffee and tea and biscuits, and so on and so forth. And the people responsible for preparing that started to get worried and think, well, I'm not sure I've actually prepared that enough. I'm not sure everything's in, and it plays on their mind. So what you do is you think, well, I'll give hearing Peter a miss. I'm going back into the kitchen, and I'm going to sort that out, and I'm going to start worrying about the cups and the saucers and the coffee and the tea and the biscuits. Whether it's all going to be ready in time, I'm going to put that first. You see, I'm not comparing myself to the Lord Jesus, but in very simple terms, that's what was happening here. Now, the problem is that if we live like that as Christians, if we're too busy working, as it were, to put our souls first, then what happens is that the old battery begins to dry up. Because the battery of our soul is not being recharged, is it? It's one reason why quiet times each day are so important. Now, I don't want to get legalistic about it and say it should be this time or that time, because the Lord knows, but you really and I really must have time alone with the Lord each day. I shall never forget when I was a young boy, 11 or 12, and I had to catch a bus from Betherston each morning to go to Ashford to go to school. And if I remember rightly, the bus left at 10 past 8. And from where I lived in the village to the bus stop, probably took at a quick pace about 2 to 3 minutes to walk. Well, I was brought up in a Christian family, and one thing that my dad and mum were absolutely insistent on was beginning the day with family worship. And so we'd sit down, we'd have our breakfast, and the old time would be rattling round nearer and nearer to when the bus left, and my dad would open the Bible and I'd say, "Dad, there isn't much time, you know." And he would just carry on. He would read and he would pray. And you know, I never did miss the bus, but I used to get so agitated and used to think, "Come off it, Dad, you know I've got to catch this bus." But he was teaching me a lesson. Although he would never have wanted me to miss that bus, he was saying, family worship is absolutely critical. So in the midst of all the busyness, he was doing a Mary. He was saying, "Look, sit at the feet of Jesus." Now, if we pass up opportunities to fellowship with Christ, then things can go rapidly downhill. And that's what happened with poor Martha. As I said to the old people at the home a month ago, it was like one of those pressure cookers. She became like a pressure cooker. The pressure and the resentment that Mary could just be sitting at the feet of Jesus, not lifting a finger to help, but just delighting herself in the words of the Lord. How unfair this seemed. And the pressure rose and rose and rose until it could be contained no longer, and she absolutely exploded. And notice where that spirit got her. She fell out with the Lord Jesus. And that's what happens, you see, is when we get things the wrong way round, when we get our priorities wrong, then what happens is that we actually then start to fall out with our dear Lord and Saviour about his dealings with us and the way things are going. We do, you know. And she says to him, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? This is poor, sinful, but saved Martha, but still a poor, sinful woman, daring to tell the Lord Jesus off," because he says, "Do you not care?" It's clear, as I said earlier on from other passages, that Martha was quite a forceful woman, and here the force of it comes out. "Lord, do you not care?" And that's what can happen. Martha lands up rebuking Christ and in essence almost blaming him. Martha's strong personality was at times used to the glory of God, but left to itself, we get in a wrong spirit, and all of our personalities, which are so different, God can use and does use to the glory of his name. But if we're just left to ourselves, then the very opposite happens. We get into a wrong spirit. Frustration, anger, being critical. You see, the task in hand had meant that her priorities were all wrong now, and she had lost sight of what was truly important. Now, we have choices to make, don't we? And I just say this and urge this on myself as much as anybody else. Always make time for the Lord and his word. Always make time for the Lord and his word. It's so important. Yeah, there may be times when you are perhaps busy in the kitchen, busy doing this and that, or maybe busy at work, and suddenly you feel the Lord draw near to you. Well, thank him for that and acknowledge it in a silent prayer. Provided you're not cheating your boss out of what you should be doing, then it's good to have a time on your own if you can. And that can happen more than we would care to reflect. There are wonderful times when the Lord begins to enter our house. That's where she went wrong. Her priority, the choice she made, was to put caring for the body above caring for the soul. Now look at the response of the Lord Jesus. Verse 41, and Jesus answered and said to her, and you know, notice, even though Martha had spoken so wrongly to him, when you think about it, notice how kind he was. He didn't tell her off for the way she spoke. He just gently said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Well, don't that describe us at times? Worried and troubled about many things. Sometimes things can happen in one's life, and we are worried and troubled about many things. And the Lord knows that. He understands it. He doesn't cast us off because of it, because he's kind and compassionate. But the Lord says, look, but one thing is needed. One thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. You see, Mary had chosen to put the needs of her soul first. She had chosen to put eternity first. At the end of the day, however wonderful that meal would have been, which was consumed by Mary, Martha, the Lord Jesus and the disciples, it would be taken away, wouldn't it? It would end. It would finish. Its value would be good at the time, but then the next day you need another meal, and so on and so forth. And indeed, all that we have in this life will one day be taken away from us. And if all our troubles and worries are just bound up with a concern about this life, then we're going to have to say goodbye to literally everything when we die, and we'll have nothing left. Nothing left at all. Not at all. My dear old father-in-law was a good man. He was a Christian. He was a minister. And if I might say so, he was a bit of a rough diamond. But he was a good man. And he came to retirement age. And he had been a hard-working man. He'd had 11 children, and he'd worked hard. And in the midst of all of that, bringing up a family, he'd be very, very careful and prudent with his money. And so he'd had got some savings. And he went down to the the benefits office, or the pensions office, and he said, look, I know I'm getting my pension, I'd like some supplementary benefits. And the person said, well, what savings have you got? And he said, well, you don't qualify for them, because you save your money, so you don't qualify for them. And my father came out, and I happened to see him this evening, and you know, it was almost so like steam was coming out of his ears. The unfairness of it, that he had actually been diligent and saved a bit, and he didn't qualify for any benefits because of being careful. But if somebody had been a total wastrel, then they got the lot. And he was a good man, you see. But you know, within a week of that conversation, he went into hospital, and he had an operation, a straightforward operation, and he never came round, basically, and he went to glory. Now, he wasn't worried about pensions and supplementary benefits then, was he? You see what I mean? At that particular time, it was consuming everything. And I don't judge him harshly at all. But within a week, he was in glory. And the Lord didn't mean him to have any supplementary earthly benefits. He got immense benefits, which he was going to give to him in just a week's time. Now, if my father-in-law had known that that was going to happen, I can assure you, he wouldn't have been worried at all about what the person at the benefits office said to him. And really, this is what the Lord is saying to Martha. Look, you're worried and troubled about many things. They're not unimportant, but they're lesser things, because we're not going to be able to take them with us when we die. But we will take our souls with us when we die, all of us, whether saved or unsaved. And Mary has chosen that good part, that one thing needful. She's chosen to put the interests of her soul at this particular time first. And that, what the benefit she's received from me, will, through my words, will never be taken from me. Now, we know that Martha loved the Lord, and we know she was a Christian. But the Lord is saying to her, look, Martha, Martha, you must get your priorities right. You really must, because the one thing needful, and that good part, is putting the interest of your soul first. Being saved, knowing me, and loving me, and following me. And that is something that will never be taken from us. Notice, just lastly, is the time just about gone, and I'm conscious we have the Lord's Supper. Just notice three simple points about Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus and what that means. Well, you know, it meant that she wanted to be taught and learn. Remember that it said that Paul, the Saul of Tarsus, sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a great teacher, and Saul was one of his disciples. And the practice of the disciples of Gamaliel, as it was with other disciples of other men, was to sit at their feet and learn from what Gamaliel was saying. So if we want to be like Mary, then we need to come to the Word of God, willing to be taught, and first of all, just to learn. None of us know it all. Some of us, the older we get, realise, have very little of this amazing, incomparable book, the Bible, we really do know. How much there is still to learn. When our children were little, there was a little chorus that we taught them, they used to sing. And some of you may know it, others may not. But if the children here want to know it, then I can help them. And it's a jolly good tune, and they've got a jolly good chorus. It goes, by blue Galilee, Jesus walked of old. By blue Galilee, wondrous things he told. Saviour still my teacher be, showing wondrous things to me, as of old by Galilee, blue Galilee. Children used to love that. And that's us, isn't it? Saviour still my teacher be, showing wondrous things to me, as of old by Galilee, blue Galilee. That's what it is to sit at the feet of Jesus. Say, Lord, teach me. Show me wondrous things out of thy law. So in prayer, if we're going to sit at the feet of Jesus, that's what we say, isn't it? And the second, sitting at the feet of the teacher, was an attitude of submission. You didn't stand above them. You didn't lord it over them. You didn't tower over them. You were just willing to be submissive. So to sit at the feet of Jesus is not only a willingness to be taught and to learn, but wanting his teachings to change us and put it into practice. You see those things? So we want to be taught and we want to learn, but we're sitting at the feet of Jesus with this attitude of submission. You remember that the psalmist says, teach me thy will. There you are. He wants to be taught and to learn. And then he wants to be submissive to that law because he says, teach me to do thy will. And then lastly, sitting at the feet of Jesus is to know some communion and fellowship with him. Have our heart drawn to the Lord. Have our heart warmed by him. As we learn about his word. As we submit to his teachings. You know, the Apostle Paul didn't say, I know what I've believed. He says, I know whom I've believed. And true Christianity is all about a personal one-to-one relationship with our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. And how we need to know more of him dwelling in our heart by faith. The love of God being shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. And so, we can never hope to be taught and learn from the teacher, from the Lord Jesus Christ, or submit to him, unless we commit all of that to the Lord in prayer. And ask him to make his word a blessing to us. And ask him always to help us to make the right choice. So in the midst of our busy lives, and I know how very busy many of you are here, the Lord help us still to find time, first of all, to sit at the feet of Jesus. The Lord bless these few remarks. Amen.